This morning, we're talking about Matthew 4:19. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So fellas, some guys caught me and helped me to follow Jesus, and now I fish for men. And so I'm going to tell you some of the stories about that. What I want you to hear is these were common, ordinary guys, just like you, just like me. They're extraordinary because the Spirit of God reigns in their lives. But other than that, they're common, ordinary men. So half these guys are Air Force officers that I work with over the years. Some of them are other things. So that's what I'd like you to hear this morning. I was raised in a good home. My parents loved me and cared for me, and they sacrificed and invested in me and my brother and sister. And they taught me good standards. But late in high school, I decided Jesus was something for cripples, and I didn't need him. And so I went on and pursued my education, finished high school and college, got my commission in the Air Force, and went out to Edwards Air Force Base, where we flight test aircraft. And it looked like everything was going real well, and then they started telling me I need to go night school on my time. They were already taking 12 hours a day, and they wanted me to go to night school part-time to work on my advanced degree. And they wanted me to also work on my military professional skills. So that was another correspondence course on my time. So I was beginning to wonder when I was going to sleep. And then there was a social service organization on the base composed of young officers, and I was supposed to be involved with that. And pretty soon I began to wonder, when do I get to enjoy life? I could see myself being 60-year-old, and somebody would talk up to me and say to me, you had to do one more thing. And I said, well, wait a minute. I'm going to start enjoying it now. So I canceled out all that stuff against lots of people's advice and started enjoying some things because I worked hard through high school and college. So I got my private pilot's license. I took up skeet shooting. Prior to that, all the targets I shot at were stationary. So that was, and I did some backpacking in the wilderness areas of Southern California. One day I was flying around the airfield maintaining my currency, and I realized that I didn't have a good reason to get up on Monday mornings and go to work. Now, my day job was flight testing aircraft. I got to fly in the back seat of an F-16. It flew as a target in planes for other planes, a radar target. It's a they don't do live fire there. They do that at another base, so I was safe. So, I mean, it doesn't get much better than that. And I had gone to school on the East Coast and was living on the West Coast. And at that time, the drug culture was really strong. And I had seen what that did to people. And I realized, well, that wasn't going to be much of an answer for my life either. And so I had rediscovered what somebody else had discovered long ago in Ecclesiastes 2:11. Thus I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. I mean, I was flying airplanes in circles, burning up money. I mean, what else can you? Anyway, so I figured, well, the one thing that was left was, marry what I call the Reader's Digest approach to life. You meet the right gal and you marry her, and then you have drama in real life. Well, she was still in college, and she got involved with a Bible study for the first time. And by the end of the year, God had made it real clear to her that I was bad news, and she dumped me. And that was my first experience with Bible study. And I wasn't even in it. But I knew it was life-changing. Well, even though I was at Edwards, where the sun shines 363 days a year, it seemed like for 3 or 4 or 5 straight weeks, the sun wasn't rising. And it was a rough time. And we had a heavy rain that spring. It only rains one day a year, but it seemed like it was raining for a week and washed out roads. And those of you from the New Mexico, Arizona, understand those rivers that don't look like rivers, except when right after it rains. So I was out walking around the housing area looking for something. And my neighbor, Jim Hope, was working on his car. And so I stopped by to help Jim because he could always seem to use a hand putting things back together. And And he looked up to me and said, "How are you doing?" And he set down the wrench and waited for an answer. And that just pulled the plug. And all the tears and anguish came out. And he started telling me about Jesus. And I started to get angry. This guy's not listening. I'm telling him it's all this deep personal stuff, and he's telling me about Jesus. And I already dismissed Jesus years ago. But I calmed down. He took me over to his friend Rob's house, and he gave me, I think, pizza for dinner. And they told me how Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light." And they told me how my sin had separated from me from God, and how Jesus Christ was the only way I could be restored. And they talked to me for several hours. I got up the next morning, and I just knew that whatever it meant to follow Jesus, that's what I needed to do, just like Carl McCutcheon testified yesterday. Whatever it means, Jesus, I'm following you, because I just know that's what I need to do. So there were two ordinary guys. They had been trained by the navigators in college on how to present the gospel. They had been walking with God, and so they had a heart for other people, because Jesus had a heart for people. And so when I walked up, he sat down the wrench and asked me how I was doing. And he waited for an answer. It's interesting, if you wait for an answer, you might get one. They were ordinary guys, and they used the Word of God. See, it's the Word of God that's powerful. It wasn't their wisdom they were passing on. It was the living Word, the wellspring of life, Jesus Christ. Ordinary guys. Nothing special. Well, a week and a half later, that morning I called Jim and said, "Jim, I'm a Christian." And he came over and gave me a little book. It had some kind of apple tree on the cover. It had 13 lessons, fill-in-the-blank Bible study, simplest thing I've ever seen, and 13 verses to memorize with it. And I was so desperate that I did it in 2 weeks. And it was sweet. Come and see that the Lord is good. And I learned that, hey, I can understand quite a bit of this Bible. I mean, there's some hard stuff in here, but there's a lot that's not so hard. It's pretty straightforward. Anyway, a week and a half later, they dragged me off to the conference, similar to this one. It was a military conference in Idlewild, in the mountains of, I think, Riverside County, Southern California. Beautiful place and location, a little different than here. It was hot and dry and brown, like here, but it was mountainous, and there are evergreen trees. They grow green even though everything else is brown. But I really don't remember too much about the place. What I remember about it was Ron Holacek was doing a workshop on the Lordship of Christ, and I didn't remember his name until a few years ago. I bumped into him, and we were sharing stories, and we figured out that he taught the workshop that I'm about to describe to you. Well, up until this first week and a half, I wouldn't tell anybody that I was a Christian unless I already knew they were a Christian. And there was a draftsman at work that every time I saw him, he told me this drunken sailor story about how he fell off the roof of the third-story barracks and when he was in the Navy, and because he was drunk. And when I went to work that morning, that God saved me, I realized that he had been telling me that God saved him. So I went and found George Stufflebeam and told him, "George, I'm a Christian." And yet that's what he had been telling me. So, man, tell your story, fellas. God's done something in your life. Tell your story. And the guy won't understand it for months. I knew George probably a year. I'd been hearing that story, the drunken sailor story. But the day God saved me, I knew exactly what George had been telling me. And I went in and told George. And he told me I could tell one other guy in the office. So I went and found him and told him. I can't remember his name because he never told me his story. But he was a more sedate kind of guy, so he probably never fell off the third story of the barracks. And so it bothered me that I wouldn't tell anybody, but I couldn't put my finger on it. Well, I mean, I knew I didn't just want to walk up to people, and because I'm not that kind of guy anyway, but it bothered me. But I couldn't reconcile it. Well, at this conference, I took this workshop, and Ron Holacek had us looking up verses left and right. And I had my brand new Bible, and I had read the letters for Jesus and all this. And I had to look up Luke 9:26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Boy, I just felt like God put his finger right in the middle of my chest and said, don't you dare be ashamed of me. And that answered the question. And I didn't have a problem after that. By the way, not everything when it comes to obeying the Lord is hard. Some things are just hard. But some are easy. You just don't know what to do and you want to do the right thing. And when he tells you, it's easy to do. And that was one. Most of them have been hard. But that one was easy because it answered the question. I didn't know what my Father wanted. So once I found out, it was easy to do what pleased him. So that's why I read the Bible. That's why I memorize the Bible. That's why I sit around, guys, and we study the Bible. And that's why I listen to people who teach from the Bible. Because as I learn what pleases God, many times I want to do what pleases him. I just don't know. And it just helps. And then I know what to do. And life is easy. And that makes up for the other times when it's not so easy. And I discovered something. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, one of the things Ron did was he had all kinds of Bible verses in that workshop. He didn't stand up there and tell me what he thought about the lordship of Jesus Christ. He had us looking up what the Bible said about the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he let the Word of God loose in my life. And the Word of God, which is living and active, did its work by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's why in your handout, you just see a list of verse references. Because the hardest thing for your audience to catch is the reference. 2 Peter what? Because we always mumble it anyway. And then let them fill in what God's speaking about. You know, and use a lot. Now, you can overdo it. I did a workshop here a long time ago. I think I dumped 70 verses on the guys. It was on time management. So I'm proud. I'll probably regret saying this. There's only, what is it, 12 verses? I lost count. But it fits on one side of one sheet of paper and there's a lot of blank space. So I'm improving. But use the Word of God. He's given it to us. I don't persuade people. The Spirit of God convicts them of sin and judgment and righteousness. And the Father draws them to Jesus Christ. I don't do any of that stuff. I just hand them the mail. You know, you've been away from your sweetheart a long time and the postman comes with a letter. Most guys don't hug the postman. They rip the letter open. Now, occasionally I've seen people get excited and hug the postman, but not very often. And it's usually a woman that does that, not a guy that does it. So read the letter. And you're just delivering the letter. And if you're a klutz, that's okay. Because it's not you. It's Jesus. And he's delivering the message by his Spirit. And Richard Gregory, I met Richard Gregory during this time, and he was just a simple fella, and he was always drawing on the Word of God. Simple fella. These are ordinary guys, common guys, just like you, just like me. But they were empowered by the Spirit of God because they had made a decision that whatever it meant to follow Jesus, they were going to do that. And they yielded to the Spirit of God, so when he said to do something, they recognized his voice and they responded. That's a great pattern to develop in your life. Learn to recognize the voice of Jesus and then develop the habit of responding to it. Don was embarrassed. I was down waiting in his hospital room for him to come out of surgery. He said, you got things to do this morning. I said, I know, Don. I said, but I don't have anything to say to the guys down there if I can't see my friend when he's in the hospital. I don't have anything to say to him. But he's embarrassed anyway. And I appreciate that. That's why I appreciate Don. But see, the voice of God said, yes, you will be late to the meeting. But Don's your friend. And his wife is on the other side of the line across the state. And Don may not care if you're there, but his wife will care. And sure enough, Mike and I called and said, we're at the hospital. We're here waiting. He just went into surgery. We'll call you when he comes out. We did. And they said, thank you, thank you, thank you. We're just so delighted to know he came out, you know, because some people go in and they come out a different door. There are two doors, you know, to the rooms. They have signs for one, the other one, well, Well, the Air Force assigned me 6 weeks after God saved me to Wright-Patterson Air Force Base in Dayton, Ohio. And God brought me across the path a man named Roger. And he was 20 years older than I was. He'd recently retired from the Air Force and was working for a contractor. And somehow God hitched us up. We clicked. And once a week, I'd go to his office, and we'd brown bag. You don't have to do anything fancy, guys. We sat in his office eating our peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I made mine. He had a wife who made better sandwiches for him. He never shared his sandwich with me. Sorry, Roger, I didn't mean to say that. He's not here, but he may hear the recording. Roger, I picked up a couple things from Roger. One is, man, he wore out his Bible. Every time we talked about anything, he was picking it up and opening it up. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Jesus said the work of God is to believe in him. That's work. So to walk with God, you need to be equipped. I need to be equipped. To walk with your wife, you have to be equipped. Nobody's born knowing how to do it right. Most guys have lots of stories to tell from the early years, and they get better as they go. So, but if you get equipped, it helps. Take some of the pain out, speed things up a little bit. And I'm single, never been married, so I'm not speaking from experience. I'm speaking from observation. See, I don't have a dog in the fight, so I can watch and see what's going on, and I say, yeah, that doesn't look so good. A lot of the wives appreciate me. You want to be a good employee at work? Someday, sometime, you can ask me about the time God launched a rocket for me. $80 million experimental satellite. With two verses out of the Bible. You know, I don't know what job you got. But if you ask God for a new idea, and give him a chance to answer, he may give you a new idea. He's a creator. He loves making new things. He loves telling you new things. There is a free verse, Jeremiah 33, 2 through 3. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now who's going to tell him these great and mighty things which I do not know? The man who made him, the creator, the God who made it, Jesus Christ. He wants to tell me stuff. So he launched my satellite, but I'm not going to tell you that story here. One other thing I got from Roger, Roger's a gentle spirit. One day, I met with Roger for a year and a half. And I got a phone call one day, and he said, I need to ask your forgiveness. I was like, uh-oh, what happened? And he said, well, yesterday I said something at lunch, and I think I misled you. And I painted myself in a good light in that story I told you, and I should have. He said, so I'm sorry, I misled you. And I hung up the phone, and I thought, this guy's been walking with God for 20 years. And he makes mistakes, and he asks for forgiveness. Well, on the one hand, I thought, there's no hope for me. On the other hand, I was thrilled. I was like, wow, God is real and active and continues to work. And when I sin, I can keep on going forward because Roger sins and he keeps on going forward. And God didn't dump him on the wayside at the last rest stop. That was exciting to me. So, 1 Thessalonians 2:8, having thus a fond affection for you, we are well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you become very dear to us. And that characterized Roger. He never shared his sandwich with me, but he often had me over for Sunday lunch, had me over for Thanksgiving. He and his wife, Joanne, had a warm, open heart and home towards me. They loved me. He's just a common man, just like you, just like me. But he was yielded to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God did mighty things. Dick and Tom. These were guys I met in later years and was involved in the ministry teams with them, two separate locations. And those were years where I was just part of a team, and I learned to appreciate a team. I learned to appreciate being with others of kindred spirit, of like heart. These latter years, I've had the opportunity to see guys I knew way back, and some of them didn't stay engaged with other men of like heart, and they're having a really hard time. Men, you cannot make it alone. If you have an independent spirit, now's the time to start thinking about bringing it in under the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, because you are doomed. All of us are going to hit rough spots. All of us are going to have discouraging spots. All of us will have tragedies. All of us will need a friend. And you have to build a friend in advance if you want them there when the time comes. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Woe! That's not like, whoa, horse. That's like, whoa, oh, woe is me. You are doomed if you try to go alone. Ask God for a man of kindred spirit. It doesn't matter whether he's teaching you or working. See, Dick was teaching me. Tom, we were kind of side by side, peers, walking together. Or whether you're helping a guy. Anybody can check you on your verses. It doesn't matter if he's a brand new Christian. It doesn't even matter if he's not a Christian. I've had 8-year-old girls check me on my verses. They love it. No, do it again, Mr. Axum. The. You missed the "the." Okay, I got it. I'll try again. There was a friend's daughter where I was visiting, and she wondered what I was doing. Anyway. So, fellas, find somebody like heart. That's one of the reasons we have this conference. You may be out in some small town, farming the farm you grew up on. And you may only know one or two people of like heart. You may have a Bible study with a couple guys. But you don't know anybody else in the whole county. By the way, there are some counties in Oklahoma that have fewer people in them than I had in my high school, where I grew up. I've been visiting the county seats, and so I've been learning these things. Like, man, the whole county is smaller than my high school. This is different. Wow. So you could easily not find another kindred spirit. But once a year, you can come here and be around other farmers, ranchers, truck drivers, oilmen, landmen, geologists, doctors, lawyers, military guys, college students, other guys just like you, walking with God just like you, facing some of the same questions, ministering to one or two guys that God's given you just like you, and it'll refresh your spirit and encourage you. And if you're here every year, well, you know, if you come in some year out of habit, but you're discouraged, God, the Spirit of God will provoke them. They'll sit down next to you at lunch or ask you out for a walk. God will use that in your life. Fellas, you don't want to give up those pearls at great price because of an independent spirit. So that's one of the goals of the conference. So in my military years, my first conference was 1989. By the way, I've never attended KMI. I've always worked at KMI. I worked the first year I came to KMI. I've only missed two KMIs since 1989, and I was in training, and they don't let you take leave when you're in training. You've got to stay. And somewhere along the way, I said, well, I'm going to keep coming back. Two reasons. One was an opportunity to serve. I said, this is a place where God is doing things that I want to be a part of, so I'm coming. And the second is, I said, in the Air Force, I moved on average every 2 years and 4 months for 24 years. Nobody ever got to know me very well. One, I'm slow to make friends, so that takes care of the first year. And the last year and a quarter, well, I'm slow to pick up on other guys. So that's, So I said, well, I'm going to come back to KMI. I don't know all these guys all that well, but they've seen me every year for 20 years. And they respond to the Spirit of God. They can sit down and say, Peter, you look discouraged. Or they can say, Peter, I want to pray for you. Or they can come and say, you know, a year ago in a small group you mentioned this, and I just wanted to see how it was going. I was like, You got to be kidding. I hardly remembered I said it a year ago. But God put it on his heart. See, he didn't pray for me because he's a great guy or something. He prayed to me because the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, this is what I want you to do. And he remembered it a year later. I don't know if he prayed every day or once in a blue moon or what he did, but a year later he asked me about it. Those are the kind of men you want to have in your life. Woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. And I know your wife is your God-given complement and deep friend, but there are going to be some situations where you need a guy. So make sure you're cultivating that kind of relationship with at least one man. And you can do the same. Well, we'll see how my memory is. I think I know the verses. It's the outline I'm not sure about. Thank you. What am I going to say? Thank you, Mark. By the way, Brother Mark is a great encouragement. I asked Mark to present the offering project this morning because Mark is a servant. For years, he's helped with in the kitchen in the back. And for years, he'd come up and ask, is there anything you need? I'm a local businessman, so if there's something you need, I can go get it and help you. And Jesus said that he did not come to, he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So I said, you know, this is the kind of man that should talk about giving to God, a man who's giving to God and has the spirit that Jesus has. So thank you, Brother Mark. And he was nervous as I am this morning about talking. So we prayed for each other yesterday. We were commiserating out there in the foyer. You can pray anywhere, by the way. It's great. And then later on in life, God brought me John into my life. Now, John was definitely a common man because he was a bricklayer by trade. And I picked up a couple of things from my years around John. One was Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, as we follow Jesus, we get on our hearts the things that are on Jesus' heart. And what's on Jesus' heart is reaching people and helping them grow and blossom in Jesus Christ. And so we have to think about it. By the way, see, that's what the verse says. And let us consider how to stimulate one another. You have to think about, how can I encourage this person? And how I encourage this person is different than I encourage this person. This person needs a visit. This person needs a cup of coffee. This person needs a phone call. This person needs a book. This person needs, I need to work at dragging him to a conference. Because he needs the time away. He needs to break away from everything so he can listen to God. It takes 2 days to unwind. That's one of the reasons why this is a four-day conference. It takes 2 days to unwind so God can get your attention and start responding, speaking. And he may talk about what you're worried about, or he may have something new that he wants you to know about. But usually he can't get through. So Thursday is a key day. I'm sorry, Saturday. Today's Saturday, right? Saturday's a key day. And so you may serve a fella by helping him get here. By the way, fellas, you don't have to be an official nonprofit organization to give scholarships to guys. You can just tell a guy, hey, would you like to come? It's only $60. You're paying the other 100. And I'm paying the gas to get us there. Okay? See, I gave scholarships for years. Do you know that's why God gives you a paycheck? To feed you, clothe you, feed your family, clothe your family, and for you to minister in his name. You're a self-funded ministry. I was a self-funded ministry for 22 of my 24 years in the Air Force. So I'd invite guys to conference, and I'd pick up half the tab, or I'd pick up the whole tab here, and he had to pay his own transportation or whatever. Each situation is different. But you are, and just because it's not tax-deductible doesn't mean it isn't giving to God. Anybody disagree with that statement? The other thing that John exemplified along the same lines is Philippians 2:3-4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So as I spent time with John, and we talk about, well, how can we help this person? Well, you know, John, it strikes me that if we gave him a workshop, because he does teaching, that might be a real encouragement to him and the six guys he brought with him. So we would try to figure out what would encourage. We need to go visit this person. Well, it costs us time and it costs us money, but we're putting the interest of another ahead of ours. So as you serve a guy, you want to ask God, what are you doing in his life? Where do you want me picking up the tab in some way or helping in some way? What do you want me to do, Father? This is your field, your building. I'm the hired hand. You want me plowing the South 40, painting the barn? You know, what do you want me doing? Going to town, picking up fertilizer, of course. Okay. Wow. All right. Some common things among these common men. Men just like you, just like me, but empowered by the Spirit of God, instructed by the Spirit of God, yielded to the Spirit of God. And God was using them to catch me. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They were following Jesus. That's why they were having an effect on me. This wasn't their bright idea. This was God's idea. And because they followed him, they were having an effect on me. They were fishing for me. One is that openly followed Jesus before me. Psalm 73, 25 through 26. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and besides thee, is there nothing on earth? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength in my heart and my portion forever. You may not have had a time where you found that all your strength, your emotional strength, your physical strength, your will failed. But I guarantee you it's coming. And we're probably not limited to one in a lifetime. I can't quite testify to that part, but I have a strong suspicion that it's more than one. And actually, they get harder as they go, because God is continuing the great work of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. So as he gets us closer and closer, the remaining stuff is harder and harder to work out. That's why Job really went through the ringer. He was close to the image of Christ, and the few remaining things that had to come out, boy, they come out the hard way. And that's so. So these were men. Search me, O God. Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Fellas, you may not be able to pray that with a whole heart, but think about saying, God, I'm scared to say this, but this is the kind of man I want to be someday. And give him permission to take you there. And he will. So don't worry if you can't say it with a whole heart today. That's okay. There's lots of things I can't say with a whole heart today, but I can just recognize, God, that's the kind of man I want to be. And I just blew it, and I'm not that, but that's the man I want to be. So tell him that. That's okay. These fellows all use the Bible as a daily tool. Job 23:12. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now I confess, my waistline does not testify to the truth of that in my life. But that is the desire of my heart. So even though I failed in many ways in that, God's taken the piece where I obeyed, and he's made a lot out of that, because that's what he does. Harvey talked to us the other night about, you sow a little, you reap a lot. So I gave God some obedience in a few things, and he's multiplied that, and it's able to overflow and kind of even cover up the other stuff where I just didn't hack it. Because he's gracious. And he knew that when he saved me. He died for me when I hated him. You realize that? When you didn't know God, you hated him. And Jesus died for you when you hated him. He paid in advance, in full, up front. Daily tool. Jeremiah 15:16. Their words were found and they ate them, and their words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. We want God to give us a heart that responds to his word like that. So just tell him that. God, I can't say this with a straight face, but I want to be able to say this with a straight face. And he'll start working it in you. Number three, they knew the Old Testament accounts. Romans 15:4, whatever is written in earlier times was written for instruction, that through perseverance in the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I've found all kinds of opportunities, and I won't tell you these stories, where there's a very clear command in the New Testament, like all people in authority are there because God put them there. And I was in a live situation. I meant, well, God couldn't possibly mean this situation. And then I was reading in the book of Daniel, where I was serving a crusty old colonel. Daniel was serving a king. My colonel never built an idol of himself and killed people who didn't bow down and worship it. But Daniel did. It gave me a new definition for crusty old colonel. I said, well, maybe my colonel's not so bad. But see, by watching Daniel, it kept me from explaining away what God's Word said. It was a live technicolor, well, black and white actually, illustration of what it means in Romans about authorities. So you want to see your life changed? If you feel like things aren't working in your life as you read the Bible, start reading the stories in the Old Testament. It'll completely change your... So as a result of seeing this in these men, I set out and made a one-year project to read the Old Testament, because I had never done that, just so I'd at least recognize the stories. In my upbringing, we knew the Gospels really well, but not so much the Old Testament. Even the book of Numbers has an amazing story right in the middle of it. But you have to kind of plow through the rest to get there. So, lastly, these common, ordinary men who were following Jesus, and Jesus was using them to catch men. By the way, each of these guys, when they were helping me, with one exception, was only meeting with one guy. Why? Well, he had a job, he had a wife, he had kids, he had responsibilities in his local church where he was serving, whatever else he was doing. Jesus said the laborers are few. He was talking about harvesters, but I think it's true for every laborer in the kingdom. So if a man is available to you to help you grow in Jesus Christ, don't let him walk by. Latch onto him. Suck him dry. Because God has invested a fortune in me. Three or four of these guys, I was the only guy that they met with for 18 months up to 4 years, depending on. That was priceless. A living miracle. By the way, not every place I lived did I have that. I lived in Las Vegas. It was one of my driest assignments. And it's a dry place, too. It was a great job, but all the rest of it was the pits. There was no kindred spirit. So these guys, the last thing these common, ordinary guys had that they used to catch me to follow Jesus was they loved me. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So that's how I knew they were disciples of God, of Jesus. Why? Because they loved me. I saw their love. It helped put flesh to what does it mean to follow God, and helped me to see it. Because I saw how they walked with God. God, you can't see him, you can't touch him, taste him. I mean, I saw how they loved me, and that helped me to figure out how to walk with God. That helped me to figure out what does it mean to follow Jesus. So, fellas, you can do that too. First, follow Jesus. Because that's what he says. Follow me. He says, I will make you a fisher of men. So as I follow him, he's changing my heart. He's revealing new things to me. He's giving me living examples. He's using other men to fish in my life. So now I have an idea what it means to fish, because I've experienced it. And I can do that. Not because I've got it figured out, not because I'm good at it, but because I'm willing to follow Jesus, and that's where he's leading me. Father, we thank you that you sent your only begotten Son, your beloved Son, your Son in whom you were well pleased. And he said to follow him. And that's all you ask of us, to follow him. So, Father, this weekend at the conference, My prayer for each of the men here is that you give them one verse from your word that you want them to have regarding whatever it is you're dealing with, either showing yourself to them, correcting them, comforting them, whatever it is, Father. One verse that they could walk away with. Just like at my first conference, almost 30 years ago, you gave me that one verse, Luke 9:26, and it changed my life. Thank you. Thank you that you call us to follow you. Amen.